afternoon, and welcome to Tim Ralph's presentation this afternoon. I told him I'm not going to give him an extensive introduction because I think most of us heard him yesterday, and that's probably one of the reasons we're here right now. But Deacon Ralph's biography is on page 40 of our program. And I think what I'm expecting, based on my experience yesterday and hearing him, is that he is really going to be showing us and teaching us how to make sure that we bring God into these ministries and not just try to do things, but to make sure that they are Christ and Holy Spirit and God-centered. So please welcome Deacon Ralph.
Can you hear me, or do you need a microphone? Because I do have a big mouth, and it works. Okay, shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day. And again, we ask your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to our hearts and to our minds, as you might illuminate in our minds how we can be most effective for you. That we could be your tools, because you truly are the ministers and we're really tools of the moment. So Lord, give us the docility of heart and mind. Give us courage and strength to be stretched, if that's what you have for us, that we might become living examples of what a disciple needs to be for the rest of our parishioners. And we give all praise and glory and honor to Jesus. Through our Mother Mary's intercession, let us pray. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So just out of curiosity, I would love to know why you're here. What is pricking your mind that you are so interested in this particular piece, component, after you heard me talk? Just so I can kind of gauge a little bit, because I certainly want to be adaptable to where you're at and where you're coming from. Anybody want to give any insight? Go ahead.
Well, I think because what I see is that this really is the key. We have all kinds of tons of programs that are available. They're all good. But trying to get people to plug in besides and say, well, I'm doing what I do. I go to church, and that's all I need. And so I'm just interested in maybe some practical things of how we sort of get at that.
Very, very good. Great. Yes, ma'am.
I work in the diocesan office, and I develop teams that go out and train. And so if the teams are disciples, then they will form disciples. Like just as you had said yesterday, even though that wasn't even in the plane of thought,
right,
that they would be leading little houses and schools of discipleship. But that whole idea of if we are to be disciples, we need to be forming those disciples so that then they can go on and be that leadership that we need in the parishes.
Amen. Wonderful. Yes, sir.
My question is, how do we balance this? You know, it is that partner connection. But we've got people who have been catechized by the culture their whole lives. And I'm a convert, so I come from an evangelical background where the answer to that is emotional mentality and sentimentality. And that only lasts so long. So how do you create those experiences and make those connections without resorting to something that's got to be a flash in the pan?
Great. Yes, sir.
A connected view with that, and maybe another way of saying, I'm not sure if it's the same thing.
Just a bit louder.
Sure. Something that I found often in parish ministry, especially, is that it seems like there's kind of a division between people that really focus on the content of the faith, promoting the truth, and people that focus on kind of the affectivity, the emotion, the commitment of the faith. But they're so separate, you know, and oftentimes, you know, my experience of people that are really trying to focus on discipleship, the emphasis so often in my experience has been people that are trying to get people to kind of like what you were saying, like something from the heart, but it seems like it's disconnected from the content, the truth.
Yes.
And so I would love to hear, how do you bring those two together? Because they have to be together. So it's not just that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I don't listen to him. But I love him. Or the other side, I listen to everything, but my heart's not there. How do we bring those two together?
Awesome. Yeah. Did you have your hand up? No?
I did.
Oh, you did? Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think this is a crisis. This is the crisis of the church, because Jesus promised if we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men.
Right.
We lose more fish than anybody else. So, as an American, deductive reasoning, we have no follow. We have fewer. We don't have follow.
Yep.
And this is the crisis of the church, I believe.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I am coming from two different perspectives. First of all, as a catechist...
A little louder.
As a catechist, I have in my charge kids who are coming from... two-thirds of my class is from divorced families. 30% never cross a church door. And I had a remarkable number... Well, every time a parent comes and helps me in the classroom, they always leave their second grade classroom saying, I didn't know that. And I'm trying, what I'm hoping to establish in our parish is that our primary thrust is forming disciples. That we're all there because of our common baptism. And the parish can help people live out that baptism through whatever vocation. I think the whole idea of answering the baptismal call can help with single adults, who are not connected to church really, because there aren't any other singles that they're aware of, to marriages, to
sure.
Everything,
the whole gamut.
Parish.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking for
practical ways to do that.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, ladies.
There's that saying, I forgot what it is, some percentage of the parish population does X percentage of the work.
Yes.
What is it?
10 to 15% are the core of the parish, and they do everything and pay the lion's share of seven years.
It sounds like we could get
nationally? Okay.
More of that group that's not doing anything. You could just inspire them. They would just become disciples. You wouldn't have to worry about them anymore.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
A long time ago, I went to a talk about how to bring Democrat women to non-Catholics. I thought it was going to be a talk about this kind of publicity and X, Y, Z kind of thing. Instead, it was just by a priest, how to deepen your own spirituality, how to get a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're not filled up and overflowing, you're not going to convince anybody of anything.
Me too. Me too. Yes.
Honestly, based on what you said yesterday and where we find ourselves culturally, it's first reclaiming the language and the culture of war and setting down the rules of engagement instead of being, reactive, you've got to be proactive.
Okay, awesome. Well, now that I'm going to stop here because we've already discussed a month-long conference we're going to continue on after this week. Yes. Okay, that's good. It just gives me a great sense of what you're really searching for so that I can, even though I have, I'm not going to give you a great PowerPoint in terms of what we've got. In fact, I'm just going to give you kind of an outline of something, and I'm going to give you sheets. I've got sheets for you so you don't have to worry about taking stuff down. In fact, I would rather ask you now to just spend some time and invite the Holy Spirit to open up your heart and your ears that you would record only what he pricks you to record. So in other words, you're going to hear the presentation. Don't worry about taking notes. I'll give you the notes. Listen to what the Spirit resonates in your own heart. Okay? We can do that? Yes?
Yes.
All right. Terrific. That way, it gives you the freedom to allow yourself as I'm talking. Because really, frankly, in this conversation, I don't want to be the one talking. I want you to be talking to the Holy Spirit. That's my goal for this talk. I want you to hear what he wants you to know so that you can take what you need to hear back to your particular environment. Because I truly believe that people will tell me, Deacon Ralph, you've been doing ministry for so long. If you in one sentence could say, piece of advice that would most help people in ministry, what would that one sentence be? And it's easy. Learn how to get out of God's way as quick as you can. Because we're the ones that get in the way. So, with that, let's turn a corner. I entitled this just for you guys to see the challenge of changing a culture, and that's really what it is. We have to go back and we have to change what Catholic culture looks like. In fact, I'm totally convinced that if we don't change the way we do parish in our country, as the Pope Benedict said, our church is going to get very small, but we're going to become very strong. I believe persecution is going to do that to us anyway. But we better morph and get our act together. So with that, I'm going to give you two models that are biblical that are exhibited in the scriptures so that we have a clear understanding. When Jesus was on earth and he came and he did his ministry, he modeled for us two types of ministry. One was program ministry, Sermon on the Mount. Sat on a hillside, brought a group of people together. One person spoke to the multitude. The Catholic Church utilizes program ministry. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that the Catholic Church is absolutely dependent on program ministry and no longer knows how to do the other kind. So here Jesus gives us this model of program ministry. He calls 12 men, and that's where he begins to go with this other model, and that is relationship-oriented ministry. He calls 12 men and says, "Come follow me." And he lives with them for 3 years and invests his heart in them for 3 years. And of course, we know at the end, the Great Commission, what does he do? Does he go to the multitude and tell them, "Go and form programs"? No, he doesn't. He doesn't give that model. The way he wants to replicate the faith has to be the only way it can be done, because the replication of authentic faith is the dispersion of love in the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? He is the love that flows from the Father to the Son and back again. He is the love and the igniter of our hearts. Is he not?
Yes.
So, relationship has to be an integral part of what we're doing, and that's what Jesus was modeling. So he showed us the idea of discipleship. He gave us that model. He gave it to the apostles so that when the time came that Pentecost hit, all these 3,000 people just had a profound conversion experience, and they're now lit on fire and they're hungry. But there's one problem. I've been a Jew all my life. I only know Judaism. I have no idea how to become this new thing that you apostles apparently are. How do I do it? And that's how it began. The Spirit created this hunger, this desire for more of God, but also to know more about who they are and what they're called to be. And I'm fairly certain that when they were going through baptism, they understood that this was the end of their previous life. I'm fairly certain they would have to go to that place, because when you look at the first century martyrs, they had to put it out there, did they not? There was no question, particularly when persecution came. There's no question. And how does a father like me with 5 daughters, when a Roman centurion breaks down my door and asks a simple question, "Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ?" And if I say no, I deny Christ. If I say yes, my kids are now taken to the Colosseum and fed to hungry lions, and my wife and I become human tiki torches for Caesar's palace parties. What is it that these saints had that enabled them to rise up and live the truth of their identity? And the answer has to be the life of God indwelling in them. Yes? Okay. So, when we start thinking about changing culture, and we start thinking about changing Catholic culture, which now, the Northeast, for example. Anybody from the Northeast? Tough area, right? Because you have cultural Catholicism, and now that's totally been minimalized. So that really is the new mission territory in a lot of ways. It really is. Again, but it's even more difficult because all of our messages have been inoculated. So, nothing short of death is required. When I said that we can't even begin to do discipleship until evangelization is accomplished, that means that we really need to be working with people who have, in their heart of hearts, have freely chosen to say, "My life as I know it needs to cease to exist." St. Paul walked into the waters of baptism as a Pharisee, hunting Christians. And he walked out of the waters of baptism as an apostle of Jesus Christ, now with an entirely new mission. He didn't write letters back to the leadership in Jerusalem and say, "Hi, I quit." He just went. His life was over, and now he began anew. And we need to bring people to this place. So that has to be the starting point. And so, but what's happened in program ministry in the church is that it's become so easy because we had people who were Catholic who lived around our churches, and we would have functions, and those people believed, but all of a sudden our culture has been changing over the past 40 years, and now it doesn't really matter where they live, they're not coming anymore. And so the programs that we offer are not effective. So how do we make inroads to do that? But you see, I've got to get you to change your cultural thinking. Because sometimes right now, like if, for example, I was working at a priest, deacons, and seminarians conference, and I was doing a deacon track, and we were having this conversation. I said, "Gentlemen, I know, because we're deacons, that we really don't have the power to go in and bring about authentic conversion parish-wide because we don't exercise that office. If we were pastors, we might begin to be able to do that influence, but we don't. So what is the influence that we can really make?" And so I challenged them. I said, "You could leave here today, and over the next year, you could create 5 authentic disciples. You could do that. And if you create 5 authentic disciples and train them up to do the same thing, what's that going to do to your parish in 2 years? Well, 25. And now you understand what the Lord was doing. So here we are in our own individual ministries. We can't necessarily affect overall conversion in our parish by ourselves by trying to change the programming paradigms. But what we certainly can do is begin to infuse the process, not program, the process of creating disciples in our midst. I was at Franciscan University's campus last week, and I was doing a retreat for the residence directors. And we were again having this discussion. And finally, at the end of their gathering, 5 of them came up to me and said, "Deacon, we don't know how to do this. Can we have another meeting?" I'm like, "I'm sorry, I'm going out of town. I'm going to St. Louis." And they said, and they kind of hesitated, "Would you disciple us so that we can disciple our students?" And I'm like, "Absolutely." So we set up a meeting, and now we're going to start the process. You see, I know some of you know about the book, Sherry Waddell. She wrote a great book in terms of intentional discipleship. Intentional, being very intentional in what it is we're trying to accomplish, what it is we're trying to create. Look at our priesthood. You take a person, an individual, who has a call to the ministry, but he has to go through a process. And a process is not only just receiving training, but it's also changing their identity. I'm not just a man who was baptized in the church. I'm now a man who's been called to orders. And therefore, once I receive my orders, and even in the process of receiving my orders, I must begin to transform the way I choose to live my life. This is an ongoing transformation process. And this is why I say, like, with families, for me, the critical issue here, and I alluded to it in the talk in the morning, is that we do great, we have great programs. And that's why I'm not going to try to replicate any programs that are out there, because there are people who are doing great work. But again, if evangelization and discipleship is not infused in what is going on in those programs, then what are we really trying to accomplish? What we're really trying to do is hold up a picture and say, "This is what a Catholic parent looks like, and this is what a Catholic family looks like. Go try to do that." But that's what the world does, isn't it? Isn't the world just all about the image? How do you look and play the part? And that's not what we want. We want people to no longer look the part. They need to be the part. They need to be the disciple of Christ, not look like one. Wasn't it Gandhi that said, "I would be a Christian if I could find one"?
Yes.
Okay, so let's say you take an individual from evangelization. They've lit their hearts on fire. And a disciple of Jesus Christ knows how to bring a person to that place. They need to know how to bring a person to that place. Because like I said yesterday, that until we lead a person, because what we do is we talk to them and say, "Well, this is what you should do, this is what you should do," and then we never lead them to act. We just naturally assume they know what to do. But they don't. They don't know. They don't know how to open up themselves. So like the emotional component that they were describing, how do you infuse the intellectual with the emotional? Well, when I'm working with teens, I mean, I certainly learned how to do that because teens can be very emotional. But you know, I finally got to the point where I'm saying, you know, I don't need to bring you to a place of emotion. I need you to bring you to a place of decision. And that's why I want you to go to the place where I want you to say, if you're prepared today to ratify the yes your parents said for you in baptism, then I want you to know what that really looks like. I want you to know that means that you now say that you're going to give God everything. Your life, your hope, your dreams, your money. Right now in the church, we live not even the Old Testament example of what we're supposed to do with tithe. We don't get 10%, but that's an Old Testament model. What's the New Testament model? 100%. We don't even live that. So I bring them to that point of decision and say, you need to decide who you are going to live with and for, because I'm here to tell you there's only two choices. If you're not living your life with and for Jesus Christ, you are living your life for and with Satan. And I bring them to that decision. And then once they verbally make an act of will, then begins the process of discipleship, and that is teaching them to live the truth they have just professed. This day, I am no longer living a life built on making Ralph Pollo become whatever. This day now begins the process. And so when we look at discipleship training, what needs to happen? First thing is we need to help them say, okay, we're not here, we're not going to leave you abandoned, but we do that sometimes too, right? I kind of look at it this way. Let me give you this image of a wood-burning stove. Did I use that yesterday? Good, because I talk so much I don't know who I'm saying what to. Most of you know what a wood-burning stove is unless you're from Southern California. Yeah? So let's say I just established I built a wood-burning stove. I put it together and I got my flue going up and it's ready to go. It weighs 500 pounds. It's just a nice wood-burning stove. Every member of our parish is a wood-burning stove. And of course, a wood-burning stove, you put wood in it, light the fire, and it heats up and then the stove gets hot and it heats up the whole room, right? It affects change in its environment. What an interesting concept. Right? So, but these are brand new people, so we want them to be on fire, Christian, Catholic, growing in the Lord. So here's what we did. We used to throw in rotten wood for the past 50 or 60 years. All it does is smoke, a little fire, doesn't do much of anything. It's not working. So the Catholic bishop said, okay, let's change that. Let's put in some good hardwoods. Let's get the real good teaching back in here. Praise be to God. So we got the teaching back in here. But what happens if I take 50 pounds of hardwoods and I put it in my wood-burning stove? What happens to the stove? What? Snuffed out. Well, I haven't started a fire yet. I just put the wood in. Well, sure it does. What happens to the stove? It's full and? I got a 500-pound stove and I add 50 pounds to it. It's heavier. I've just weighed it down. That's what happens to our parishioners when we try to give them catechesis with no evangelization. All they do is receive, and it could be really good, solid meat. But now all of a sudden they feel weighed down, powerless to accomplish what is being asked of them. Now, seriously, think of it this way. I'm a man married to my wife, and I don't know God. And you're telling me I've got to use birth control. When I've grown up in a culture that tells me it's all about sex, and all I want to do is have sex with my wife. But I don't know Jesus, but you're telling me I've got to use birth control. Do I even really care about what you say? Honestly?
You mean NFP?
Yeah. NFP, I'm sorry. Sorry, I should have been more literal with this crowd. Sorry. But you know what I'm saying, NFP. I'm like, are you nuts? You're crazy. I'm looking at you with like you guys are just out, off your bonkers. Why? Because there is nothing to connect me to that truth.
And because our culture has caught us since age 10.
Amen. Amen. But that's the point. So we have to get the fire started. Okay, so let's reverse it. What happens if we get the fire started and I don't take the hardwoods and I put it in? It's going to burn out. We do that, make that mistake too. We get all these teens to a studentville conference or a retreat. We light their fires. We get them all excited about God. And then we have no effective follow-up. I saw that happening on my parish missions. I was going places. People were so excited. I had this one guy, Henry, come in. And he came in one day and he goes, Deacon? I said, yes. He goes, I want you to know you lit my heart on fire last night. I'm like, okay. Thank you for having lunch with me. So we sit down at the table and we have lunch. And he goes, okay, so here's the deal. I don't want to lose this fire. I'm like, okay, so I want you to tell me how to keep it alive. I'm like, you mean like right now? Well, yes, sir. And he reaches in, he pulls out a little pad, a little gnarly pencil. He's just this farmer out in the middle of nowhere. He goes, I work 10 hours a day out in the field, and if not, I'm in the barn. But I want to know how to keep this fire alive, so how do you do it? Right now. Yes, sir. Okay, so for the next hour, I unpacked what to do. He puts his pen down, pencil down. He says, terrific. I got another question for him. I'm like, yes. Do you have this written down? I'm like, no. He goes, you need to write this down. There are other people not like me who need to know this stuff. I'm like, okay. And then he looked at me like only this guy could. You know, all no nonsense. When are you going to get it done? And I'm like, you mean you want a date? Yes, sir. And he grabs his pad and pencil. So I'm looking at my calendar and I'm thinking, okay. Pressure. 7 months. I gave him a date. He wrote it down. Very good. What's your phone number? He was serious. He wanted to help me. Now all of a sudden the student becomes the teacher, right? And then he comes and he says, now I'm going to tell you, very simple. You better make it simple and sweet, to the point. I don't need any fluff. Just show me what I need to do. And so that's what I did. That's where those four fundamental disciplines are at. That's what I did on that table. We have to begin to start training them. We have to be intentional in the fact that if I meet with a group of families or a couples and they don't know Christ, the first order of business must be the cornerstone. Must be the cornerstone. Is that a part of your programs already? Is there a way in which you can begin to identify whether or not you can tell individuals are walking with the Lord or not? Like I ask a question when I go on retreats, hi, could you tell me your name and tell me why Jesus is important to you? Well, once they give that, either they're giving valid testimony or they don't really know. It's not hard to tell, yes? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so the whole purpose is once we got them evangelized and we know why that's happened, because death has occurred in them. Now they want to start growing and they need to know discipleship training. And what we need to do is help them realize that we're not going to leave you alone. We need to start forming you up into who you're called to be. Because you haven't been living like a son of God. You haven't been living like a daughter of God. And so now you need to go back through and gain some new formation because you've been living the formation of the world. And Satan has gotten that pretty good on you. And I'm here to tell you that if you don't go through this training, within 2 months, you'll be back with Satan. Look at the parable of the sower. If we were to look at that statistically, that means that 75% of the people you work with will lose. Right? It's only 25%, 1 of 4, good soils. Okay, so what does that look like? We have to give them a new identity. It's no longer just Ralph Poyo working for X Corporation and I got a family of 5 daughters. I have an entirely new identity. One that I'm not accustomed to and that I'm really, frankly, uncomfortable with. I am now a son of God, and what does that really mean? What does it mean that I am now grafted into the life of God? And therefore, how should that evoke transformation in me and conversion in me? But see, I can't just tell you that and then leave you alone. I need to come alongside you. Because you see, that's why we need to have disciples. Because the CD out there that I had is I did with a parish mission because I've been working with this parish for 6 years. And they're saying, you know, Deacon, you come and we have new people that keep experiencing conversion, but then they fall right back into their old lives. Why? So I said, okay, let's address that. Let's talk about that. What is the enemy doing and why is it so easy to pull us back to what we've been living? So, but instead, if I'm responsible for someone to walk her through a journey, then the minute she's born, I'm going to take care of her until she's a mature disciple. We don't have that idea. We have lost that concept. We now think that all the spirituality and all the teaching is up to the lay professionals, or the religious, or the guys with the collars. But the rest of us in the pew, my job is to sit here, pay my dues, show up Mass on Sunday, and make sure I got all my sacraments. You see that there's such a breakdown because what we're still trying to do is to add information to people's already busy lives. Remember, add a little bit of Jesus to what, and we're not talking about, look, it's not, it's one or the other. You can't live a Christian life, a Catholic life, and live in the world and live hedonism. You can't do both. So you got to draw the line and make a decision. And I guarantee you, when you ask people to make that decision, you're going to lose people. But people walked away from Jesus too, so don't be offended. Same way you're losing people when you confront them about the truth of, you know, NFP and what birth control really is all about. They don't want to hear that. But then again, they're not properly disposed to hear that. When the time comes, the Spirit will lead you to show them, here's where it's time to go. So be having a new priority. You know, we've been going through this, and there's several parishes, I suspect you're part of parishes around the country that have this idea of, well, you know what, we need to become a, what's the word, where everybody contributes. It's a stewardship parish. So now it's big on time, talent, and treasure. Amen. But you know, if you're just dealing with TTT, time, talent, treasure, and they don't have a new priority of being, then they're just going to give you of excess. They're going to give you of what they have left over. And so therefore, part of the new identity and vision has to bring with it a new priority. That I'm called to build part of the kingdom of God. This is what my vocation is, along with being married. You see, we all exercise an office in the church. We do. But before we are anything in the church, we are first and foremost and should be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means that we have two calls, to evangelize and to train up disciples before we do anything else. Or while we are serving in every other office, we're called to do this. We're called to be this. So I ask you, like I ask them, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, who are your disciples? Who are the people you have gone to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, you bring to my path five people this year. You bring them to my path. And if I need to bring them to you, then give me the words to lead them to you. And then lead me as I lead them to become your follower. Because you see, the role of a disciple then is not only to evangelize, but then also learn, teach them how to become intimately connected with the life of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they learn how to discern His voice. Would you agree? So if that is true, I bet you we could go around the room and I would say, well, how do you hear the Lord speak to you? What are some ways that you have heard Him speak to you? And I bet you in the midst of also that, we could also give testimony of people who said, well, I've had these instances, but I'm not sure if it was God or not. Well, a disciple would help a young disciple learn how to discern that through and walk them through that journey. That's why we need this process. So then we move on to faith. Now, here is a critical piece. We're great at giving knowledge faith, the academic part. But we aren't training them on to build verb faith. We're not training them to grow in trust in God. Because we're more about trying to fulfill the model of the picture. This is what Catholic family looks like. But, you know, for a Catholic family to begin to start using NFP, that requires faith. Does it not? Well, of course. Don't get me wrong. I'm not browbeating the education. But what I am saying is that I'm trying to get you to focus in on the fact that there has to be a time when we help them move from the intellectual absorption of information and bringing that into action. Yes? And so that has to be articulated. And we have to be intentional in saying, I'm trying to move an individual to this place. I'm trying to help them get to this place because I know when they're at this place, the Lord can help them. And I see that they're not there. And the Lord gives us those spiritual eyes to begin to recognize the fruits of the trees in front of us. So we begin this process, living with the Holy Spirit. How do we get them to do that? How do we get them to authentically begin to start living a life with the Holy Spirit? Like, for example, I was working with some teenagers, actually with my own daughters. And you know, I was teaching them how to read the Bible. And as I was teaching them how to read the Bible, the first thing I started is with, I went to my daughter Rachel and I said, Rachel, did you know that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you? She's like, really? I'm like, yes. And do you want to know what's the best way to start learning to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in you? Yeah. Okay. Read the Scripture. Because He's the inspirer of the text, and He's also the revealer of the meaning. And so as you start delving into the Scriptures, you begin to start hearing that sense that comes off the pages and also within you. And of course, we talked about Galatians 5 and learning the movements of the Spirit in that way, that kind of deal. But and then I would train her up. I would walk with her in that journey of teaching her how to do that. But first, I ask questions. Do you want? Yes, I do. There's desire. Let me show you. I tried the other route. I said, okay, family, every dinner, after dinner, we're going to do a Bible study. Of course, my kids are a little older. How do you think that went? It's kind of tough. Especially when they got into the teen years, it got very tough to do, right? I found the times, again, that prayer was most effective with my teens is in the times when they were most vulnerable and broken. It's pretty true about all of us, isn't it? We're more receptive to God when we don't have things together. Amen? Training them up to grow in faith. Then, intentionally, the four fundamental disciplines. I learned this as a youth minister. I have 4 years to bring a person to Christ, train them up so that they can feed themselves spiritually, because I know that when they go to college, they're not going to find a whole lot of good Newman centers out there. And that is Satan's territory. And we lose a lot of people in college. Yes? Lots of people. So the four fundamentals taken from the end of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to four things. These four things are also the four things that the Catechism of the Catholic Church was divided into, those four sections. Acts chapter 2. Acts, if I know where my Bible is, there we go. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves, ready, to the apostles' teaching. What's that today? What? You're all mumbling. Afraid to answer. Catechism is one. Scripture is two. All right, so tradition, oral and written. The living tradition of the church, the magisterium, the documents that we've got. But you know what? Let's just start one place. How about here? Why don't we just start here? Because most Catholics are scared to death of this book, right? Because they're afraid to be caught in a Bible study and say, go to Philippians. And they're looking at each other going like, who? And they have nowhere to go. So they need to be made comfortable with this. Like, I understand. Everyone has to start there. So here's the last quarter of the book. The last quarter of the Bible, that's the New Testament. It starts with Matthew. And I just kind of gently walk them through the journeys and just help them begin to start doing that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, scriptures. That means that if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and remember, these are fundamentals. So here's Jesus telling us, I want you to be holy, for my Father in heaven is holy. Well, that's like par excellence, yes? Anybody here got that holiness down yet? Me either. Doggone it. Tried, still trying, right? Haven't gotten it down yet. But that's like who are the athletes we send to the Olympics? We send the creme de la creme, right? So if I'm going to send a swimmer to swim for the United States, I'm certainly not going to throw him in the water if he can't swim strokes properly because he doesn't know the fundamental strokes. So how are we asking people to live something that's high up the rung on the ladder when they don't even have the foundations, or worse than that, they don't even have Jesus? How can we ask them to live holiness in marriage when they're not equipped to do so? So you know what happens? This is what I see. If this arm had chairs, I see the people that I work with. I see these people that I work with, and they're duct taped to the chair. Their legs are duct taped around the seat, their legs to the legs of the chair, my arms to the arms, and around my chest. I am just securely stuck in this chair. But you know the key thing is? I don't know, I'm taped to the chair. And I think this is the way life is really supposed to be lived. And so here I am trying to minister to this person. You know, if you just learn how to feel joy in your life, so raise your hands and praise God. And they're like, But they don't know why they don't feel joy. But they think this is normal. And so if you just prayed harder, so put your hands together and pray. And they wonder why. And so all of a sudden our advice of telling them what to do when we're not equipping them for freedom leads them to become discouraged. you must be a saint and good and holy because you're able to do it, but there's something wrong with
me.
Does that sound remotely familiar? You see what the enemy does. And if we don't begin to start coming alongside these people that we want to minister to, but to do that is going to invest, it's going to cost us. That's why the people in the church don't want to do it. It's going to cost us time. Why? Because we're so busy doing all the other stuff. Because we're so spread out and we don't understand this whole priority of time, talent, treasure, and reorientation. I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're doing it. But I'm talking about the people you're going to be training to work with other people. Okay? So, fundamental disciplines. Scripture. Second one they said was, to the... devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. What's the fellowship? Life in Christ, the body of Christ. To each other. I'm no longer just me and my family. It's me and my family. In fact, truth be told, you are brothers and sisters to me in the truth of the light of the church and in the body of Christ. You're closer and more real brothers and sisters to me than my earthly brothers who were born in my family. Why? Because that lasts only for our time on earth. But you and I, we last forever in the kingdom of God. So I need to begin to recognize part of my identity that pulls me outside of just what I'm doing and who I am and beginning to bring people into a much bigger understanding of what are we really doing? Because right now, we have parishioners that basically treat our church as if it's a country club. Right? I come, I pay my dues, I come and I use whatever part of the church I want, and then I have no other responsibility in the life of the church.
Creasters.
Yeah. Or, the way another book puts it, is they're just consumers. Yep. Just consumers. So, fundamental discipline. Scriptures, a part of the body of Christ. Something much greater than us. Why? Because this is an eternal body that we're being united to. And we're not just being united to it because we've made the decision in our hearts, but now at Mass we're supposed to be united as the bride of Christ. On our wedding day, every Mass. This is us. This is who we're called to be. So it's a much greater picture, understanding of our identity and who we're called to be. The third one is the breaking of the bread. Why the breaking of the bread?
Jesus said he'd recognize it.
Okay, we'd recognize him in breaking the bread. Well, why is it the church has said, upon mortal sin, you must go to Eucharist every Sunday? Why is this the pinnacle of our faith? What's the point?
Jesus.
Of course it's Jesus. But?
Communion. He's the vine and we're the branches.
Vine, branches, awesome. So the point is that we're supposed to gather around the table. And the reason we gather around that table is because it is the Passover. It is the very Passover of God. And we don't retell the story all over again. We are brought back to the throne room of God, to the foot of the cross. We are right there. We're right there. And so the commitment to be there, and if we're going to begin to elevate what this really means in the life of people, it's also the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. So from a married standpoint, every time we go to Mass, this is our wedding day. So then the next question is, if this is the pinnacle, then how do we prepare ourselves for this pinnacle? When you're talking with your couples in marriage, do you prepare yourself for sexual union? I hope so. I mean, I hope if a guy is a farmer and he works out in the field for 8 hours and he's hoping for sexual union that night with his wife, he's going to prepare. I'm sure his wife is hoping. Get cleaned up. So for us, that's where the sacraments become such an integral part of who we are and how that's lived out for us. So the fourth fundamental is daily prayer time. I got to tell you something. As an evangelist who goes around and works with parish staff all over the country, the number one thing I see in most of the churches is that the people in leadership are not praying. They are not. It's not a part of their life. They're so busy with so many things that they're doing that they have no time to pray. The minute that happens to us, that's when we begin to believe. And remember what believe is. Believe. 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 Be living. The minute that happens to us, we begin to be living that ministry is all about us and what we have to do and not what Christ does through us. So if we don't have that fundamental discipline down of saying, every day I need to come down and I need to pray. I love the Fulton Sheen. He's my spiritual director. Actually, he's my retreat master because I take him with me in my phone. I've got that app. And I can hear 350 of his talks. And so when I'm on retreat, like this afternoon, I want to try to go for a run in the park across the way. I'm going to tune in and let Fulton Sheen beat me down for a little while. But he said this once on a retreat. He said in Ireland to a bunch of priests and nuns. He said, I don't doubt that there are people in this room who are more intelligent than me. He said, but I don't believe that there's anybody in this room that's more powerful than I am. And I thought, dog. Who is this guy to make that kind of assertion? And then he went on to say, because I've been doing a daily holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament every day of my life for the last 43 years. So as soon as I got the 2x4 off my face, I realized there's certainly more to prayer that I need to be doing. Many of you have heard of Father Mike Scanlon. He's the one that came to Franciscan University and kind of the Holy Spirit started using him in a powerful way and it transformed the university and it became an international powerhouse. John Paul II called Franciscan University the heart of the Catholic Church in the United States. Mike Scanlon was a huge part of that, you know, the vehicle, the tool. His secretary is the one who told the story because he would never do it, but if you worked in his office, you could never have an appointment with Father Mike anytime before 11 o'clock in the afternoon. And it used to tick his staff off all the time. Where is he? This guy, what does he sleep in? You know, where is he? And what he didn't tell his staff, only his secretary knew, is that every morning he gets up and he prays with his community. And then he sits in the chapel with his calendar. And he stays in the chapel until he's received his marching orders from the Lord that day. He would not leave until he heard what he was supposed to do and then was sent. The guy's a president of the university, traveling all over the place. And he was deeply committed to prayer. He understood. So for me, when I train people, I'm like, you know, particularly people who are in ministry, like my son, he's a youth minister, son-in-law, and he wanted me to train him, to mentor him. I said, okay, here's the first order of business. If you were working for me, and you came to the office every day, the first half hour of your workday, I want you before the tabernacle. And you will be measured, you know, evaluated on how well you did that. 30 minutes at the beginning of every day, you go sit in front of Jesus and ask him what you should do. And take your calendar with you. And then once you've got your calendar, sit down and pray for every single appointment that you have. You've got a staff meeting today, pray for every member in your staff. Pray for every parent that you're going to meet, every kid you're going to meet. And then ask the Lord to give you the graces to be prepared for the people that you didn't know you were going to meet. You see, if we don't get these fundamentals down, if they're not a part, a natural part of our being, remember, faith is caught much easier than it is taught. If we're not living this out, we can't give it to someone else. And that's what we need to begin to do. We need to be intentional about making sure that we've got these disciplines down pat so that we're prepared to pass them on. Then we need to be trained to evangelize, to specifically learn to teach people what does that look like? How does that work? Like, for example, giving testimony. Testimony is huge, but Catholics are horrible at testimony. They are. They're scared to death. Oh, my faith is private. Sorry, that's not Catholicism. But it's a good excuse. And we forget that passage that says in Revelation, we're going to defeat the kingdom of Satan with two things, the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. There are people out there, couples, teens, children, starving to know whether or not God is real. But we don't talk about it because we're afraid of what will happen if we talk about it in public or at work. And of course, we have cultures that tell us you can't talk about it. Well, that's going to start happening to us. You guys are in the main line, right? That HHS mandate's coming right towards you. you start speaking against the whole same-sex marriages, guess what? How much longer do you think before you're going to get persecuted big time by the government? It's got to be an integral part of who we are. We need to know how to lead people to Christ. We need to know how to bring them to a point of conversion and then show them what it means to make that decision. And then once they make that decision, then it's like draw the line in the sand and now start walking this out. But you're not going to go alone because I'm going with you. If we're going to give birth to new believers, then we better be prepared. We better be prepared to follow them up so that they can be nurtured and grow to maturity. Amen? Amen. And so that's why I started getting frustrated, because I'd go and do parish missions and they'd light the fire, and then all of a sudden the staff just kind of went back to the same old programs and ministries and just punching their clocks and punching off their list of things that they got to do. Lots of busy work, but we're not getting anything accomplished. That's why it's important to keep our eye on the target. What are we trying to accomplish? And so when I lead people in small groups, for example, after a mission, I'll train a disciple who's already been identified by the parish staff who is living with the Holy Spirit. Then I'll train you to run a small group with six other people and get you to commit yourself to those six people for the next 6 weeks. But in the midst of running the small groups, you're going to ask a very simple question. I'll show you what I mean. Again, this is so simple, as Our Lady calls us to simplicity. I learned this from working with one teenager. His name was Steve. His dad, mom and dad, called me. We both lived 30 minutes away from the church. I was driving the church van at that time to and from work, and they lived 5 minutes from me. So Ken called me and said, hey, my son, you know, Steve is a senior this year. Would you mind giving him a ride home from youth group? This is before safe child environment rules. And I said, sure, not a problem. So all of a sudden, I get in the car, and Steve is there, and he gets in on the van the other side, and the first night, start up the car. So, Steve, tell me, what's the Lord doing in your life? He's like, huh? He had no clue what I was talking about. Caught him totally off guard. So I shared, what's the Lord doing in my life? I started talking about my four fundamental disciplines. Man, this week I prayed like, I know I should have been praying every day, but I only prayed like 5 days. 2 days I totally blew it. Just totally blew it. Didn't pray, didn't read my scriptures, and I'm in sin, and I need to go to confession. And so that's what I told him. Just kind of talked about my day and what I read in scripture when I did read. So next week he gets in the car, sits down. So, Steve, what's the Lord doing in your life? Well, now he realized, this is starting to be a trend here. And he didn't quite know how to answer, but he knew what I was expecting at least. I had set the bar. See what I mean? I set the expectation of what I'm looking for from him when we have our drive home talks. And so the third week I get in. So, Steve, what's the Lord doing in your life? Well, this time Steve was ready. This time Steve actually did go to the scriptures and start reading some, because he knew that I was trying to read it every day, because I shared I try to read it every day. He was going to prayer time because I shared that I wanted, that this is what I'm supposed to be doing and that I needed to go to confession. And so probably about 2 months afterwards, he finally said, I need to go to confession. Great, let's go together. So the fourth week, Steve gets in the car. I turn the car on, the van, and then I hear, so, Ralph, what's the Lord doing in your life? Right? For the rest of that year, me and senior Steve had the most profound conversations of intimate sharing of growth and life. The struggle of what it means to live the truth of the gospel. Steve, I was reading Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and I will take care of all your needs. This is blowing my mind, Steve, because this means that I'm not the provider of my household. God is. That's the covenant. I will provide all your needs. That's not my job. And I'm having a tough time letting go of that. I'm sitting here thinking, I got to make the money. I got to provide for my kids. And so I'm sharing, Steve, my life struggle. And then before I let him go, I'm like, Steve, I need you to pray for me today. Would you pray? So first we just kind of bowed down. Just pray. And so he would pray for me. And I'm like, one time when I felt he was comfortable enough, I felt our relationship was good enough, I said, I need you to lay your hand on me. Would you pray for me? And so finally, he leans over in the car and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he prays for me. How many times have you ever tried that with your own parishioners? Would you like lay hands on someone and they're like, do what? They're so ill-equipped, let alone praying out loud, but then to try to do something like a scriptural image. And you tell me, if your parent with your couples, this wouldn't be a powerful thing. You tell me it wouldn't be a powerful thing. Because you know what you do? Because then you start training your couples to do it with each other, and then they do it over their kids. And then if they're really wise, they go one step further. when they're done praying for their kids, they kneel before their kids and ask their kids to lay their hands on their head and pray for them. The priest taught me to do that. And I tell you, one day I taught Sarah how to do that, and so we got into the routine of doing it. One day I got beaten up like crazy at church, and I said, "Honey, would you pray for me?" And she laid her hands on me, and she goes, "Jesus, bless my daddy. Daddy, are you crying?" And I was. She held my face in her hands, and she goes, "Oh, Daddy, don't you know that Jesus loves you?" And then I'm just like, But you see, what I'm trying to share is this, is that oftentimes this is what we end up doing. Oftentimes we're looking for a book to tell us what to do and what to say. When that was exactly the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell in us. Did he not say that when the Spirit comes, he will give you the words? But you know what? It's our lack of faith. And we're so afraid of looking like an idiot that we won't go there and trust. So you know what he does? He puts you in situations where all of a sudden you got to. I can't tell you how many times I've shown up to give a talk. I got it all prepared. And then 5 minutes before, the Spirit says, "We're going here." I'm like, "What?" Next thing you know, I've got a follow. You see, this has to be a part of who we naturally are so that we can give this away. And when people see in us the ability to trust that the Spirit wants to speak through us, guess what they desire? I want that. Right? I want what you have. It seems to be a spiritual reference to that. I think that was Acts. Brothers, what must we do? I want what you have. But right now, I think a lot of times we're still so caught up in playing the role of the office that we forget to just be who we are, the truth. With sons and daughters of the living God, who are in intimate union with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Eucharist. Yes? So we take them through, and then we start living the life of a Catholic. We just simply start doing the things that is natural for us to do because we've been entrenching ourselves and reforming ourselves in this life in the Spirit. And of course, you know, our church is so rich. They're so rich. In this room, we could probably come up with a dozen different devotions that people have in this room. Different ways in which we have found a unique closeness to God or Our Lady. That we just continue, and all of these paths lead us closer to the heart of Christ. And so a lot of times I think what ends up happening is that we try to move from don't even do any evangelization. Like in our churches today, I think we do no evangelization and we do maybe, if we're lucky, 35% of authentic discipleship. Because we're so busy just going to the picture and saying, "This is what I want." Or like some of you described, you said, you know, "We're recognizing some problems. Our people are contracepting, so we need to have a program to tell them to stop contracepting." So when people ask me to come in and give a talk, they say, "We'd like you, our teens are struggling, no, they're doing premarital sex, they're involved in all this." And I'm like, I ask a simple question. Are these teens evangelized? And half the time when I ask that question, the person has no clue what I'm talking about. Do these teens live in relationship with the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you can see evidence of the Spirit in their lives? Through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Can you see the evidence? And if they're not, how can you ask me, if I've got a ladder here, how can you ask me to do a talk on the 10th rung when they haven't even taken the first step? Please, let me go back to here. Use me this week that you want me for whatever you're going to bring me in for to bring them to that first step and encourage them to take the first step. Because until they take that step, they're not even going to look at the top. There's no one that can take. I'm a hobbit. I can't even reach. I can't reach the 11th rung, but that's where you want to take them because we see the problems, but we're not addressing them the way we should be. By training them up to become the disciples of Jesus Christ. See, once we get this down, like think of it this way. Say we get them to the point where their fundamental their disciplines and they're confident in that. And let's say they just move Well, if we got them to this point and they got the disciplines down, or at least they're working on their disciplines, they know how to feed themselves. Yes? That's what we need. We need to bring them to a place where we know how, we've taught them how to engage with God in the ways that He's called us to engage as church, so that we can find Him there. And the Spirit will take care of the rest of the formation. But if we can bring them all the way through, man, and all of a sudden we've finally given them the training to evangelize other people and the training to disciple others. Holy moly! What does that mean? If I can disciple 5 people in 6 months, that means 10 people in a year. Do you see what differences this will make in our parishes? Regardless of whether we have programs or not. But I believe, the same way that Jesus used programs, he had to heal the multitude, right? So he got the apostles. I want you to organize the people. He put the apostles to work in the program ministry. But what did he do after they were done at the end of the day of healing? They'd sit around that campfire and they would debrief the day. How was your day? Lord, this was amazing. Why was it amazing? Let's unpack this. Let's talk about it. Because they left the program and went back to relationship. And those were the teachable moments. They left what we were doing and came back and always brought it back to personal. Always brought it back to Jesus giving himself to the apostles. So that when the time came for Jesus to send the apostles, and when the Holy Spirit indwelled them, they understood that they were called to replicate themselves in others. This is the mission of discipleship. Replicate ourselves. So when I would, like, as a youth minister, and I call people to become my volunteer leaders in youth ministry, I said, here's your number one job assignment. From this day forward, I know you're committed working with me for the year, but your number one job assignment is find your replacement. By the end of this year, whether you don't quit this year or not, I want you to find your replacement. Who is it that is going to replace you when you leave? Number one job, which means they have to start thinking replication, replication, replication. Who would be good at it? See what I mean? They're constantly looking. Why? Because then the day's going to come and say, hey, we've only chatted, been social and stuff, but I really think you'd be great at youth ministry. Have you ever considered? The next thing you know, I'm not trying to find the pump. Who's doing it? The saints are. We're supposed to empower the saints to live the truth of the gospel, yes? But we can't do it unless we give them Jesus. And then train them up on how to do so. Amen? Comments? Questions? Concerns? Constipations? Yes?
We talked about a six-month period of making disciples. Yeah. Jesus, 3 years. So how does that process work?
Yeah, well, thank God we have the Holy Spirit account. No. I've been in that circumstance where I've been able to do it within a 6-month period, working with people to bring them through the process. It doesn't mean, like in this room, I'm willing to bet in this room, if we were to do a survey and we talked about the 4 fundamental disciplines, some people in this room would say, oh, I've got 1 and 2 down, 3 I'm kind of weak, 4 is kind of iffy. Right? So they may not have the fundamentals all the way down yet, but my idea is if I can get them to this place where I can teach them how to evangelize other people and teach them in the process of what I'm doing, then all of a sudden they learn. Because I like to teach when I model, like when I do missions and things like that, I'm modeling things, particularly in staff trainings and things like that, so that they can take what I just did and replicate that in their own particular environment. So it can be done. It's not necessarily that easy, but I bring them to a place, usually they've already been evangelized. Those people that I'm working with, you know, like the DREs, I'm seeing a 6-month period that I can walk them through that process so that they'll know that they're grounded in the fundamentals. They'll know how to be able to do that and engage other people to do that. And I will train them on how to evangelize, and I will train them on how to train other people up to really call them out to that. Great question. Yes.
So in that process, do you not agree that we have to go back through the process just because we've learned those values and everything else? Because when we go to a retreat, everybody knows they're filled, they're on fire, and you can go and you witness that to everyone. But then when you share that with your children, it's not the same experience because they can't understand where you really came from. So you take that second person and do you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? I find it hard. You get stuck in the middle of the process because you can explain it, but
yes.
Nobody can really feel what you're feeling.
Correct.
So how do you get that person who you feel is kind of moving, you've kind of got it stirred in their heart, to go from the point of being ready, feeling like they're there, but actually taking that step to take the next step and go?
Okay, so as I would first get to know the person, which we obviously are assuming that's what we're doing, and as you get to know that person, the first order of business, which I always do, is I go back to who's the person who wants to minister to this person. I might be the tool, but I'm not the minister. Who's the minister? So I always go back to him. Holy Spirit, you come, give me the guidance, give me the words that I need to see. Help me to see. Just like I modeled something for you guys today, when I asked you not to take notes, what did I ask you to do instead? Yes. So I wanted to immediately put it on your mind to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I wanted to model that for you so that you would understand this is what we want to try to create in people. Constantly going back. I think he's the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. We forget about it. To be more precise to your to answer your question, when we go to walk them in that journey, I would help them to try to unpack what are those feelings. And then I would relate to them, my feelings, what happened with my particular conversion experience. That's what the power of testimony does. Like when I do a basic fundamental testimony, it's what were you like before you encountered Christ? What led you to commit your life to Christ? And I mean that commitment to be something very powerful. Okay? My kids are Catholic and they're cradle Catholics, and I love their witness. They would grow up saying, I've never known a time in my life where Jesus wasn't present. That's a powerful witness. But you know, you're also human, and we've fallen away from sin. So when did you really start making Jesus the priority? What did that take? And it could be a sequence of events. It could be a one-and-done kind of deal where you turn the corner. But and all that while talking about, well, what was a part of that? And when did you feel yourself really desiring God? So I'm asking them questions to begin to articulate for themselves, where am I? What do I feel? But even more precisely, here's what I find when I do parish staff retreats. Half of the staff has never been evangelized.
Yeah.
Right. So what I do is in the process of training them how to evangelize, I show them just by the sheer fact of how I do the training, they come to the realization that I'm not an evangelist.
One of the retreats I went on, I mean, a lot of people were like, when we first got asked, it was how many people pray? Well, a lot of us were like, well, you know, we don't pray as often as we think we should. Well, then she started walking through, like, what do you do on a normal daily basis? And she's like, well, a lot of us pray a lot more often than what we thought we did. We just had to draw attention to the fact that what we were considering prayer of sitting down and having that time in the bed was not the same prayer that all of us were having. Some of us were doing it in the car on the way to work.
Amen.
And we just weren't thinking about it.
Right. So and those are the kinds of ways that we begin to articulate and grow that in them. But when you bring them to a point of realization, like I was at a parish staff at a parish council retreat, and I talked about this whole part of this vision for their parish, this woman turned around and she goes, well, gosh, based on what you're saying, I need to be evangelized. And I'm like, yes! Got it. That's the point. And that's exactly what happens. As we begin to start sharing what's going on, people recognize you're describing something that is incredibly foreign to me. But I would love, based on my observation of you and getting to know you, I want what you have. That's the love of God, right? That's why they said it. They'll know we are Christians by our love.
You mentioned leading this young adult to a point of decision. And you mentioned saying those words that his parents said at his baptism for himself. You use some language like that.
Yeah.
What does that look like specifically? How do you lead them? Let's say I'm ready to make that decision.
Okay. So you're ready.
What do you do with them right then?
At that point, when you're ready to lay your life down, you're ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready to give you everything I got?
Yeah.
Simple. Let's just enact your free will. By the way, I just want you to know that what I'm about to do with you is what Satan has been training you to do all your life, but what he's been training you to do is to say no to God. I have no time for you. I don't have this or that. So ready? It's not rocket science. Repeat after me. Jesus. This day.
I
freely choose.
I freely choose.
To give you my life.
To give you my life.
This day.
I ratify.
The yes my parents said for me at baptism.
The yes my parents said.
I give you all my hopes and dreams,
give you all my hopes and dreams.
Gifts and talents. All my relationships.
All my brokenness and sin.
So
Holy Spirit,
given to me at baptism, I
give you permission to rise up in me
and set my heart on fire from this day forward, that I might live for you. In Jesus' name I pray.
So you lead them through some sort of...
Yeah, I will do that at a parish mission. I will do that on a staff retreat. I will do that at a teacher, at a parent catechist gathering. Yeah, absolutely. And you know what's amazing? The whole room prays. Because I get them to pray out loud.
Sure. I'm just thinking logistically with discipleship, and I need to bring it to the organizational level. But
that's okay.
We got to think about that sometimes. You know, I talked with a buddy of mine who does focus and, you know, that whole discipleship model. And I was talking with him, how can we do that, you know, in a parish setting? It seems like it would be a lot more of a challenge because of the availability of college students, you know. And as I have done evangelization and discipleship type things, it seems like, and it sounds like you're alluding to this, doing it more in a small group format rather than meeting one-on-one, because it seems like it would be a challenge to not only have a leader be discipled, but then to disciple six others. I mean, what would be like an efficient way that you see that happen?
Okay, again, when you're asking questions of programming, particularly when you're looking back to your own parishes, again, my number one, I always go, and where am I going to bring you back to? Who has the answer? Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go back to there. First order of business, go back and say, Lord, I'm looking at this challenge, and I don't know how to do this. So I need to now begin to start looking. And I need to come to you, and I need to seek your wisdom and guidance, so guide me. That's the first thing. I can help you brainstorm. Part of that is that, for example, now I have a spiritual director, but I don't have someone who's taking me through discipleship. Okay, so that process is over for me in one sense, but it's great to have that spiritual director because he sure keeps you grounded. Not to mention my wife; she keeps me grounded and humble. My kids call me a holy dork. Okay, so, but more precisely, at that point, I now know that I've got people. And I tell them what I want to do. And I invite them. Will you walk this journey? I want to commit myself to walk a journey with you. And I'm going to do it with those five RDs. I'm going to walk this journey. It's going to last this long. And here's what I want to accomplish. Are you willing to go? And this is what it's going to take. And I explain to them what I'm going to do. But so there's, I meet with them as a group. However, then one of the things I'll also do is midweek, I'll talk to them individually. Because I'm supposed to be the mother hen, so to speak. So I'm going to, dude, you weren't there last week. Where were you? You know, if they miss my meeting, I'm going to call them that night. Part of my, I'm going to check on you. And I told them, this is what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm going to look after you, because I know the enemy is like a roaring lion looking to devour. And so he's going to constantly try to take my sheep from me. So I'm going to be a diligent shepherd, and I'm going to keep looking and taking care of those people and walking them out and being very intentional and explaining. Now, I'm going to teach you this, but I'm doing it in a way that I'm modeling so that you can see how I do this. I'm very intentional about how I articulate those things. Share these things with them. In the book, it's very specific questions when you read the Bible, what to do with that. So I'm breaking all of that out for them so that the time is going to come. I'm like, okay, here's I want you to pray for the next week and see if the Lord doesn't bring someone into your path. And then I'll give them a little, like Jesus did. Send them out two by two. And they came back, and what did they do? Debrief. He gave us the model. So we can begin to do this. Now, how do we take it and make it programmatic? That's where I think we're having some amazing problems. Because we have a difficult time trying to figure out how to do ministry outside of program. And wouldn't you agree? It's like, I need a program! I need a program. I can't figure it
out. Measured that way, and that's the problem.
I grant it. Totally get that. So, is it impossible to do authentic evangelization and discipleship in programming? Absolutely not. But it is going to require us to come back and think out of the box. Come back and reorganize. But you know what? That's going to take time. That's going to take energy. And it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. Well, and I'll say this last thing because I know we got to go. And it's this, I told you I wrote this document called For Your Consideration. And I listed those four things of St. Thomas Aquinas. And then I listed three critical issues that I saw in the parish, in the life of the world today. And one of the critical issues is that those people who are called to disseminate the gospel no longer want to suffer to do it. We're not willing to pay the price. That's why program ministry is so much easier. It is much harder for me to enter into the murky waters of relationship and the time and energy and effort that it takes to do that. It is incredibly difficult to do that. And yet, it has to be that way, because when I finally open up my heart to my sister and she opens up her heart to me, then love can flow. You see, before love can flow, you first got to have a relationship, yes? But that, just because you have a relationship, we just met today, love's not flowing yet. No offense, sister, it's not flowing. Because we don't know each other, we don't trust each other, we don't have faith in each other. So I have to get close enough to her in proximity as well as intimacy. You know what intimacy is, don't you? Into me, see. And until we have that, we're all just two people with our walls up, like we've been trained by Satan. And love doesn't flow. And now we understand the weaponry of the enemy. So we need to. So when I train the disciples to run the small groups, I'm teaching them you have to use personal illustration. You have to lead by your own life. If you just come on and put on a mask and keep it superficial, guess what? That group will die in 6 weeks. But if you get deep and meaningful, that group will last a year. And that's what we need to do, is walk that journey. So how we do it programmatically, again, everybody's paradigm is different. But the Spirit knows your paradigm. I can come and help you brainstorm, but I wouldn't have the answers. The Spirit does. So part of that is going through the work ourselves of learning to listen and wait upon the Lord, which in and of itself is an exercise we need to train other people to do. Yes? But it is hard. Last one.
As you talk about this, I know, I'm pretty sure I know where you're coming from on it, but coming from the Protestant world, a lot of their programmatic stuff is to the decision. So the prayer that we just prayed, that,
right,
what they would call that sinner's prayer. They program you up to that decision and hype you up, and then there's nothing. So I think it's important to realize that that's the beginning and not the destination.
Well, that's discipleship. That's why I hope we're all here today, because that's exactly. We need to start training them up with the knowledge and source of the truth. Amen. And I'll just be around here, because I know you got to be someplace else by 3:30. So can we close in prayer? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Mother Mary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you guys.